Today on the Gary Zemeck Show, we'll talk about the passions, conscience, and virtue. Stay right there because it starts now. Hello and welcome to another week of the Gary Zemeck Show. My name is Gary Zemeck. Glad to be with you here on Blog Talk Radio. On today's program, we will take a look at conscience, the passions, and virtue. How does it all fit together? I have to be honest, this is one of my favorite topics. We'll be using the Compendium of the Catholic Church to really address some things that need to be addressed. Oftentimes, there is a mistaken idea that conscience comes above every, or conscience supersedes anything else. Knowledge, church teaching, well, that's absolutely not true. The church has never taught that. But we need to know how conscience fits in. Conscience is important, but we need to know how we view conscience as Catholics. The same thing goes for passions or emotions. A lot of times we feel that we might be sinning just because we feel something. Well, that's not the case. An emotion, a passion, it's just a feeling. It's not anything right. It's not anything wrong. So we'll talk about that on the show, as well as the virtues. What are the virtues? We'll continue. We'll do as much of this as we can this week, and then we'll continue next week on our Monday program, which we devote to what Catholics really believe. In addition, today, we'll start off with the Mass readings from Monday of the 30th week in Ordinary Time. First reading, once again, is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. The Gospel is from Luke. And, you know, Jesus has been on a roll lately. The Gospels from the past several days have been very strong. It's been a strong message reminding us that we can easily lose sight of the big picture. We don't want to lose sight of the big picture. And we'll see how some people did lose sight of the big picture. The Pharisees, they were known for focusing so much on the law that they lost sight of why they were obeying the law. It's so important that we do follow the teachings of the church, but we need to remember why we're doing it. We're doing it because we love Jesus. And if we take Jesus out of the picture, we can easily get completely turned upside down and get into a lot of trouble spiritually, by forgetting that Jesus is the reason that we follow the teachings of the church. It's his church. That's the reason. So we're going to talk about these readings. We'll talk about conscience, passions, emotion. And it really is great to be able to start another week on the program with you. Just a quick reminder that if you would like me to come out to your parish or your conference, I'd be happy to do so. Please visit my website, followingthetruth.com, to find out how you can make that possible. Let's see, do I have anything else? You know, I can't think of any other news that's popping into my head today. So what I'm going to do is take a sip of my beverage. Now, we're going back to basics today. Here we go. You know what that is? It's a nice, tall, big glass of water. Tastes very good, very simple today. That's my beverage. I hope you're comfortable. I hope you are ready to talk about Jesus for the next 30 minutes. Because I get really excited about this. This is a great privilege. You know, I say that a lot, but I really mean it. It's a great privilege to be able to talk about the Lord with you every day. So let's get right into it. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of another day. We're very grateful that you've given us another day. We ask you to bless us, to bless our family members, to bless all of those around us, to keep us strong, Father, as we attempt to remain on the road which will lead to eternal life in heaven with you. Father, we ask you to help those who are sick, those who are lonely, those who are anxious, those who are struggling with doubt or despair, those who are dealing with addiction, those who may be dealing with financial difficulties. We ask you to help them all and to allow them to experience your peace and your love. We also present to you our own personal needs, the things that especially keep us distracted and sometimes cause us to lose sight of you. Father, we also come to you today and ask us, grant us the strength that we need, I should say, to help us to boldly proclaim our faith even when it may be difficult. I ask you, Father, to take this show over. It's all yours. I'm going to step aside and ask you to speak through me. And I also ask you that you open our minds and our hearts so that we can be receptive to your message. And Father, we ask these things in the most holy and sacred name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Now let's turn to our Blessed Mother Mary and ask for her help as together we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of Peace, pray for us. Good Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I really want to thank you for praying with me. It always feels good when we pray, doesn't it? I love it. You know, I do want to mention one thing. I put something on Facebook today. Now, tomorrow is a really special day in the Zimak household. It's the birthday, the 18th birthday of our daughters, Mary and Elizabeth, our twin daughters. I came across an article today. It was from September of 1997. Our girls, I don't know if you're aware of this, but they were never supposed to be born alive. They had a really difficult complication when Eileen was pregnant, known as twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome. And we were told by many doctors that don't get your hopes up. There's very little we can do, and there's very little chance that they will survive. But, you know, Eileen and I, we believed in the power of prayer. We knew what the Lord can do. And we prayed. We prayed a lot. And we tried to spread the word to as many people as possible. One of the things that I did was we had a local newspaper reporter who seemed like a nice guy. He wrote some very nice articles. And I didn't know him. But I just felt that I could reach out to him. So I did. I wrote him a letter. This was before the days of email. I wrote this gentleman a letter. His name was Dan Schweikert. He passed away, I think, about a year or so ago. And I said, Dan, here's the situation. We're up against it. We were told that our girls probably won't live. We've been struggling with infertility. This is hard enough to, you know, it's now we're pregnant with twins and they might not live. So basically, I said, can you pray for us and can you please share our story so that other people would pray as well? And again, I didn't know him. I didn't know that he would. So he did. And he published this this column about us. And he would go on to write about us and update the people several times in the local newspaper. And he wrote a really nice article about our request for prayer. He put the girls' names in it because we named them as soon as we knew that there was a problem. We wanted them to have an identity. We wanted the people to pray for them by name. So to make a long story short, the prayers were heard, and the Lord granted our request, and tomorrow Mary and Elizabeth celebrate their 18th birthday, thanks be to God. And when I ran across this article, I just had to share an excerpt on Facebook. So if you're on Facebook, if we're Facebook friends, check it out. If you want to send me a Facebook friend request, please do so. I'd like you to read this article. It brings back a lot of memories, and it really underscores the power of prayer. I've seen it in my own life. If you've never seen or known of a miracle, let me tell you that I have two miracles living in my house. So I'll talk more about it on tomorrow's show, but right now I was excited when I saw that, and in anticipation of the special day tomorrow, I put the letter up. I have a picture of Mary and Elizabeth that I'll put up tomorrow, either on Facebook or I might blog about it. I haven't decided what the best way to handle it is, but I'm very grateful that the Lord has blessed me as a father and as a husband with an unbelievable wife and two incredibly beautiful and wonderful daughters. He's been very good to me. So let's talk about some readings. Now, by the way, if you have any questions about anything that we discuss on the program, gary@followingthetruth.com is my email address. Let's take a look at these readings. The first reading for Monday of the 30th week in Ordinary Time comes from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. Verses 12 through 17. Brothers and sisters, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption, through which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if only we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Boy, you know, this theme continues in St. Paul's letter to the Romans. And we know this, but we need to remember it. If we live according to the flesh, in other words, if you ignore the Lord, if you ignore his commands, if you ignore the teachings of the church, and you just go for the gusto, go for the good feelings, whatever feels good, you do it. If you do that, you will die. In other words, what does that mean? It means that there's a very good chance that you will end up in hell when you die. I mean, let's call it like I see, call it like we see it here. This is the way it is. There's a very good chance. I can't say that for sure. It really depends on what we know. But if you're living a life of sin, there's a good chance you're not going to make it to heaven. But on the other hand, if you live according to the Spirit, if you put to death the deeds of the body, as St. Paul says, you will live. You will spend eternity in heaven. This happens because of a personal relationship that we have with Christ and a commitment to follow him. To follow him, to listen to what he says, and to put his words into practice. We do that, and we will have no problem making it to heaven. It might be a difficult process, but it'll happen. That's what we're called to do. He also reminds us that we are because by virtue of Christ becoming man, we are now adopted children of the Father. Christ is our brother, therefore our Heavenly Father becomes our adoptive Father. And it's a great blessing because we did nothing to deserve this. It's not as if we, through our good actions, we merit, we warrant to be God's children. This is a free gift. And I think this is something that we need to remember every day. We need to remember this every day. That Christ, by virtue of what he did when he became man, has allowed us to become children of the Father. That is a really great gift for us. And we want to be thankful. And you know, if you're having a bad day, if you're looking for something to cheer you up, I mean, this is certainly something to be grateful for. All the sins that we commit, and yet still, we have a Heavenly Father. And the Father wants to share heaven with us. Thanks be to God for that, right? The psalm today, Psalm 68, our God is the God of salvation. God arises. His enemies are scattered, and those who hate him flee before him, but the just rejoice and exult before God. They are glad and rejoice. The Father of orphans and the defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God gives a home to the forsaken. He leads forth prisoners to prosperity. Blessed day by day be the Lord, who bears our burdens, God who is our salvation. God is a saving God for us. The Lord, my Lord, controls the passageways of death. This is something that we need to keep in our minds. The fact that we're going to be judged one day. And in his mercy, the Lord has made it possible for us to get to heaven, but it is really not an automatic process. It's not something that's guaranteed. If we start to think that it is, what will happen is we'll become complacent. When we become complacent, well, there's a danger that the process might not work out as we hoped. In other words, we might not make it to heaven. So we always want to be very careful that we are on our toes each day and paying attention to the fact that we have to strive to follow the Lord and his teachings each day. If we do that, then we'll be rewarded with eternal life in heaven. And really, that's what we should focus on. We all know yet what could happen if we don't do what we're supposed to do. But on the other hand, let's look at the positive. We have this ability to live with the Lord forever in heaven. And that's just a wonderful opportunity for us. Now, the gospel reading, this is Jesus being tough once again. We've had several of these gospels recently where the Lord is really tough. He needs to be tough because you're going to see what happens. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Jesus was teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and a woman was there who for 18 years had been crippled by a spirit. She was bent over, completely incapable of standing erect. When Jesus saw her, he called to her and he said, "Woman, you are set free of your infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and she at once stood up straight and glorified God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant that Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, said to the crowd in reply, "There are 6 days when work should be done. Come on those days to be cured, not on the Sabbath day." The Lord said to him in reply, "Hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his ass from the manger and lead it out for watering? This daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years now, ought she not to have been set free on the Sabbath day from this bondage?" When he said this, all his adversaries were humiliated, and the whole crowd rejoiced at all the splendid deeds done by him. Now this is a great story. The first thing that really hits me in this gospel passage is the fact that this woman was incapable of helping herself. This is very similar to the gospel reading we heard yesterday on Sunday about Bartimaeus, the blind man, who couldn't help himself. He was a beggar, he was unable to see, and he was in a position where he had to be helped, where he allowed himself to be helped by Jesus, and Jesus helped him. In the same way, you and I can't get to heaven. There's nothing that we can do on our own to make it possible for us to get to heaven. On the other hand, with the help of the Lord, it is possible. But we can't lose sight of the fact that with Him, it's possible. By ourselves, we cannot do it. But with Him, it is absolutely possible. Now, the other thing is Jesus laid his hands on the woman. She stood up at once. In other words, you know, this is something to keep in mind, that with the Lord, he can heal immediately. It's not a big deal for him. He's able to heal immediately. And he did that. Then she stood up straight and she glorified God. It's very good that she did that she recognized the fact that the Lord did heal her. And she didn't attribute it to good luck or medicine or something. She knew that the Lord healed her. She got up. She glorified God. The leader of the synagogue, on the other hand, had an issue with this. The fact that Jesus did it on a Sabbath bothered him. He ignored the fact that Jesus performed a miracle. And I think that's what that's the danger of following the law so much that we lose sight of who is behind the law. Who is behind the law? Jesus Christ is behind the law. If we were just following a law, it's not a big deal. But, on the other hand, if we followed Jesus Christ and we follow the teaching of His church because we love Jesus, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. So you see, we all have this danger. There's a danger for all of us to possibly lose sight of Christ and become so focused on what we're doing, on the routines that we're practicing, on our prayers, and on our rituals, that we lose sight of the Lord. There's a danger for that to happen, but on the other hand, as long as we keep our focus on Jesus, we are doing exactly what He wants us to do. So, I don't know. This is a great story. I love this. Good reminder. But it's also a warning. Let's be careful that we don't become so preoccupied with the law that we start treating other people in an uncharitable way because we're mad that they're not obeying the law. It happens all the time. If you're on Facebook, if you're on Twitter, you see this all the time. It's a very frequent occurrence. It's a big problem. Let's take a look now at the morality of the passions. I love talking about this because I think this is a very much misunderstood topic. I am reading from the Compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is a book that turns the catechism into a question and answer format. This is published by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. This is a great little book. It is very helpful, and it works out nicely for this program. So we're continuing our walk through the catechism, what it is that Catholics really believe. Let's talk about the passions, then we'll talk about conscience, and if we have time, we'll also address virtue. We might have to leave some of that go till next week. What are the passions? Now, if you have a copy of this compendium, it's question 370. The passions are the feelings, the emotions, or the movements of the sensible appetite, natural components of human psychology, which incline a person to act or not to act in view of what is perceived as good or evil. The principal passions are love and hatred, desire and fear, joy, sadness, and anger. The chief passion is love, which is drawn by the attraction of the good. One can only love what is good, real or apparent. Now that we identified the passions, and you know, as someone who speaks a lot about overcoming fear, we recognize that fear is indeed a passion. It's an emotion. It's not right. It's not wrong. It's morally neutral. But now let's look at the next question. Are the passions morally good or bad? We need to know this. The passions, insofar as they are movements of the sensible appetite, meaning that they're affected by the senses, are neither good nor bad in themselves. They are good when they contribute to a good action, and they are evil in the opposite case. They can be taken up into the virtues or perverted by the vices. So if you happen to be angry, and you let that anger make you do something, maybe an act of violence, or maybe you have these really bad thoughts about performing an act of violence, even if you don't carry them out, that's a sin. And that's where the passions can lead you into trouble. In the same way, if you're afraid, if you experience fear, I always tell people when I give my talks, don't be afraid to be afraid. That's okay, because it's just a feeling. But if that fear leads you to worry, and leads you away from the Lord, leads you to not trust in His providence, then that becomes a problem. If, on the other hand, that fear leads you to pray, that's perfectly acceptable. A lot of times with the emotions or the passions, they can give us an insight into our inner feelings, and they might give us an idea of a problem that exists in our life. In other words, if I'm always angry, if I'm always impatient, there could be a reason why that's happening. If I'm always afraid, even when I shouldn't be afraid, well, then maybe that indicates that I don't trust the Lord as much as I should. And again, remember, the passion itself is morally neutral, but it can give us a good insight into our personalities. And if we let it lead us in the wrong way, that's not good too. But in and of themselves, the passions are completely neutral. Now, conscience. What is the moral conscience? Moral conscience, present in the heart of the person, is a judgment of reason, which at the appropriate moment enjoins him to do good and to avoid evil. Thanks to moral conscience, the human person perceives the moral quality of an act to be done, or which has already been done, permitting him to assume responsibility for the act. When attentive to moral conscience, the prudent person can hear the voice of God who speaks to him or her. So in other words, what happens with conscience helps us to make decisions. What is the right thing to do? What should I not do? These kind of decisions are aided by our conscience. But let's talk more about it. What does the dignity of the human person imply for the moral conscience? The dignity of a human person requires the uprightness of a moral conscience, which is to say it must be in accord with what is just and good, according to reason and the law of God. Because of this personal dignity, no one may be forced to act contrary to conscience, nor within the limits of the common good be prevented from acting according to it, especially in religious matters. Now, what the Catechism is saying is that we cannot force somebody to go against their conscience, even if they might be doing the wrong thing. But stick with me here, because there's a lot more that I need to explain. I can't force somebody who is non-Catholic to become baptized and become a Catholic. I can't do that. Even though I know it's good for them, I know it's the one true church, I can't force them to do it. Can I speak to them? Yes. Can I evangelize? Absolutely. Can I invite them to go to Mass with me? You bet. But I can't force them against their will to become Catholic. How is a moral conscience formed to be upright and truthful? An upright and true moral conscience is formed by education and by assimilating the Word of God and the teaching of the Church. It is supported by the gifts of the Holy Spirit and helped by the advice of wise people. Prayer and an examination of conscience can also greatly assist one's moral formation. Let me go through the rest of these questions because they are really important. What norms must conscience always follow? There are three general norms. Number one, one may never do evil so that good may result from it. Number two, the so-called golden rule, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. And number three, charity always proceeds by way of respect for one's neighbor and his conscience, even though this does not mean accepting as good something that is morally, objectively evil. I'm sorry. And finally, can a moral conscience make erroneous judgments? Now, I want to go through this question, and then I'll tie up all of these teachings on conscience and give you the final word. A person must always obey. The question is, can a moral conscience make erroneous judgment? A person must always obey the certain, keyword, certain judgment of his own conscience. But, and this is a very big but, he could make erroneous judgments for reason that may not always exempt him from personal guilt. I need to read that again because it's so crucial. A person must always obey the certain judgment of his own conscience, but he could make erroneous judgments for reasons that may not always exempt him from personal guilt. In other words, and the actual catechism goes into some more detail about this, if we do not make the effort to inform our conscience, to see what the Church teaches about a certain matter, we could possibly be held responsible for not doing our job. Conscience is a guide, but our conscience can be wrong. So as Catholics, we believe that we need to inform our conscience. We have to follow our conscience, but we also have to work on informing it. That's one of the reasons we do this program on Monday nights, is to teach you what it is that Jesus Christ teaches us through his Church. Finally, an evil act committed through involuntary ignorance is not imputable to the person, even though the act remains objectively evil. One must therefore work to correct the errors of moral conscience. And I think that is a very misunderstood concept in the world today. Some people think, well, freedom of conscience, that's what it's all about. Yeah, you have to obey your conscience, but your conscience can be wrong. You also have the personal responsibility to inform your conscience. But if you don't know, through no fault of your own, you don't know about something, well, then that's known as invincible ignorance, and you're not going to be held responsible for that. But you don't want to take that chance. That's what we have to discuss about conscience and the passions. We'll do virtues next week because I am just about out of time. I want to thank you for tuning in. And if you have questions, because this can be a tricky topic, if you have questions, please email me at gary@followingthetruth.com. And I'll be able to clear it up then. And again, I want to thank you for hanging out with me, for sharing a snack and a beverage with me as we talk about our Lord Jesus and his Church. Tomorrow on the program, God willing, we will talk about imitating Christ using the great book, The Imitation of Christ by Thomas Kempis. I hope you have a wonderful night. God bless you. God willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow evening. Take care.